The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out through the north gate and led me around to the outside, to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. And he measured off 1,000, but now it was a river I couldn't cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the east region and goes down to the Arabah, where it will enter the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from Engedi to En Elgon, and there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water of the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing."
Let us stand together and affirm the faith that we believe. Page 63 of your book, of your Sunday services book. Brothers and sisters, what is it that you believe? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He was incarnate of the Holy Spirit, than Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We acknowledge for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated and we'll have our second reading from John.
The second reading can be found on page 1052, and it is John 4, chapter 1 to 42. Okay. Okay. Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Now, the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" The Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus asked her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, and neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans, what you do not know, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking to her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?"
Just if I could mention from earlier that we have a fair bit of footage on the weekend away, and so at the end of our service it'll be shown, so you can go and have some morning tea, come back in and have a look at that, and you know, you might see yourself screaming in the Flying Fox or some such thing. So that is for a little bit later. Let me pray. Our Father God, We thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. We pray that you will give us attentive ears and our willing hearts to believe and to obey. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I was once mistaken for someone else, and it got me into a great deal of trouble. I was walking down the street. I think I was just in early high school at the time, minding my own business, and this guy a few years ahead of me kind of grabbed me, threw me up against the telegraph pole and wanted to pummel me because he confused me with someone who was wearing the same jumper as me that had thrown rocks at his dog a little bit earlier. A little bit of fast talking on my part, and I got off relatively scot-free. But Arthur Miller, the playwright, who was once married to Marilyn Monroe, tells the story of when he was once mistaken for someone else. One night, after attending the theatre with his wife, he decided to walk home through the streets of New York, and he noticed three or four men standing on the corner, laughing. And as he passed by, he drew his wife in closer. He noticed, he said in his autobiography, that they were black and young. But their hair was neatly trimmed, and so he found that reassuring. They continued walking, and he couldn't help looking down the avenue in case they needed some help. No one could be seen. It was a dark, empty boulevard. And soon he heard the pounding of footsteps on the pavement behind him. He said, "He didn't feel fear, but a dying of life beside me." It wasn't long before he heard the youths call out, "Mr. Miller, Mr. Miller." He thought, well, it pays to be famous sometimes. Well, the youths caught up to him and said, "Man, I've always loved your music." "Well, you've got the wrong Miller," he said. "I think you mean Glenn, the band leader, who died a long time ago. I'm a writer." Embarrassment, apologies, they had studied his plays at school and pretended to be as enthusiastic as if he had played the trombone. They parted happily, waving to one another. By the end of their confrontation, they were aware of whom they were talking to, if perhaps a little disappointed. They recognised him as famous, but not the right person. In our passage before us, the woman of Samaria at first didn't know who she was speaking to, but after a while she realised that she was speaking to someone special. And by the end, she recognised Jesus for who he really was. But unlike those youths who went away embarrassed, she went away with great enthusiasm and delight and wanted to tell her story to all who would listen. Well, let's take a closer look at this chance meeting from John chapter 4. Well, who was this woman to whom Jesus came? We're not told her name. It's not seen to be important. In many ways, she was a woman of need. She was probably looking for happiness, but it had eluded her grasp. She had had five husbands. She knew what it was like to look for satisfaction only to be disappointed. She knew what it was like to experience failing relationships. She was sexually liberated, some might say, but she probably didn't see it that way. She wanted fulfillment, something of worth, not fleeting sexual contact. Her self-respect was more than likely in tatters. Why else would she come to the well at the hottest time of the day? The well was like our modern-day coffee shop, or the school gate where women would gather to discuss their children or their husbands or the day's activities. This was the meeting place of the ancient world, and women would go there early, not because they couldn't wait to catch up on the gossip, but because it was hot in midday. You just did not go out in the middle of the day in the Middle East. But this woman was here at noon, a time when she could avoid contact with others, contact with people who would probably deride her. So here she was at the well with an empty water pot. It's like a symbol of her life, of emptiness, of never-ending thirst. And there might be some here this morning who can relate to that woman's feelings. There might be a sense of something missing in your life, a void which can't quite be filled. You might have been let down by relationships. There might be disappointments, not to the extent of this woman, but in other ways. We can fill up our lives with all sorts of things, but soon the cistern has run dry again, and we turn to something else or someone else. We can long to be satisfied, but satisfaction can elude us. Well, this woman, one day, quite unexpectedly, was transformed by a single conversation with someone. Someone whom at first she didn't recognise for who he was, but soon came to realise that this was the promised Messiah, the Saviour of all mankind. She was transformed because Jesus bothered to pursue the conversation. He turned it around to important matters, and we can learn from that. Well, when the woman came, Jesus simply said, "Give me a drink." Well, we think, no big deal. She's at the well. Jesus has been walking. He's thirsty. He's hot. Can I have a drink? But this was an incredible interaction for two reasons. One, because men simply did not speak to women in public. It just wasn't done. It's even probably the case that husbands wouldn't even speak to their wives in public. That wasn't looked upon as being proper. Now that kind of blows our mind a bit, doesn't it? You can imagine a comment where there's a husband over there speaking to his wife, and people are saying, "Oh, look at that man, he's flirting with his wife." Strange to us, but not in that culture. But here Jesus cuts across all that and speaks to a woman. The second reason is that Jews just did not associate with Samaritans. It goes back to the story of Jacob, and you can research that yourself. They hated one another. Hated. And so verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus responds in a startling way. Verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." See, Jesus here presents himself as the offerer of living water. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, living water at one level meant water that flowed as opposed to stagnant, contaminated water. So, in one way, he's offering what is invigorating and refreshing. But in the Old Testament, living water is associated with God himself. And so we had that image of the water that flew out of the temple representing God. And in Jeremiah, in chapter 2, we read, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And the psalmist prays, "With you, God, is the fountain of life." So Jesus is here saying, at one level, that he is like God, that he provides the living water that was looked upon, that God provided. He's saying, "I can satisfy your spiritual longing." Well, how is this to be done? We get the clue if we read further ahead into John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. "Whoever believes in me," Jesus said, "as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus is offering to satisfy this woman's spiritual need, the need that we all have for a relationship with God, the relationship that brings satisfaction like water satisfies a deep thirst. Now, we're not sure whether this woman was kind of stringing Jesus along, because here he is saying he can offer water, but he asked her for water, and he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. But she says about that great man of religion, "Jacob gave us this well, and the water was plentiful enough that even the cattle could drink of it. And you ask me for a drink," she says. And you say you can provide living water. But at this point in the interaction, at least she's got some understanding of what he is claiming. He is claiming to be greater than Jacob. And then Jesus goes on to say something even more startling than before. Everyone, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, Jesus contrasting drinking, which will only lead to thirsting again, and drinking of him, which will forever quench the thirst. Jesus is describing himself as a source of spiritual life to satisfy it totally and permanently. Do you know anything of thirst? Do you know anything of a spiritual longing, of a desire to have your soul satisfied? Where do you go to satisfy that thirst? To the many and varied things that our world has to offer. It might be that you turn to religion. But none of those will satisfy. You must go to Jesus and drink from him. He is the only one who can satisfy that need. He is the one who can quench that thirst. He is the one who can give meaning to relationships. See, if you confess that need, Jesus will wipe out your sins and you will turn from being an enemy to a friend. Well, the woman, for her part, again did not realise Jesus' offer. Verse 15, she said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus doesn't give up and continues to pursue the conversation in a relevant way. He said, "Go call your husband and come back." And she partially confesses. She says, "I don't have a husband." And the question from Jesus is strange. It appears to have no connection to what he has been saying. But here he puts his finger on this woman's sin, on the real issue in her life. He points out this woman's greatest need, telling her that she had had five husbands. And in doing that, it would have brought the thoughts rolling in of her perceived failure. She was an outcast with the Samaritans. If you were in that situation, you had nowhere or no one to turn to. Now, in our culture, we would think if someone had had five husbands, even in our progressive culture, we would look upon them in one way as having failed. But in that culture, there was not divorce. It just didn't happen very often, if at all. The only way you would have had five husbands was if four of them had died. But she had had five, and the current one wasn't her husband. He didn't care enough about her to even commit to her. No, he wouldn't give her the ring. And so this was the area of her life where she felt guilt. And she needed to acknowledge guilt like we all do if we are to submit to Jesus. See, Jesus knew all about her, all about her past failures, and he insisted that she see it as well. And likewise, we have to acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy before God and our need of the living water that he can bring. Her spiritual bankruptcy was obvious, but for many of us, it is not so obvious. But if we haven't turned to the one true source of living water, we are all bankrupt before God. Well, the woman's understanding then progresses one stage further. Verse 19, "I perceive that you are a prophet." See, this man who knew all about her was now more than just amusement value. And so she then raises the question of where should one worship. So he's talking about, you've got five husbands, what's going on in your life here? And then she comes up with a spiritual question. The religious question. It's quite strange, isn't it? Where should I worship? St. John's Asquith or Hornsby Heights? Or the Anglicans, or we got the Catholics across the road? Where should we worship? It's quite odd in the context of the discussion. Mount Gerizim, the place where the Samaritans go, or Jerusalem, the place for the Jews? Sounds like she's changing the subject. But she's not when you come to think about it. Worship is central to this story. You see, what is worship? It's not singing a few praise songs at the beginning of a church service. It's not even taking communion to remember Jesus' death for us. Worship is what you give your time and devotion to. And she, in one way or another, had been worshipping men or sex. See, worship is central to the story. And as she had been worshipping in those areas, she knew that she was sinful. She had experienced the consequences of her sin. She was experiencing the guilt of her sin. And she wanted to know how to deal with it. Because where you worship is the place where your sin is dealt with. So where am I to go, she says. And Jesus answers that it's not where you worship that's important, but how you worship. How you worship. Have a look with me from verse 23. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. A strange phrase, a time is coming and has now come. It goes right throughout John. Yes, the Messiah is coming, but it's now here in him, but there is more to come. But in spirit and truth, the spirit refers to the Holy Spirit. We know that because of what it says in chapter 7. And there is no true worship without him. In other words, it is supernatural. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it by doing the religious thing. We can't do it by our own efforts. Whether we're someone who's had five husbands or whether we're the most upstanding citizen in our neighbourhood. We need God's help. And we only get that by his spirit. We are to worship in spirit and we are to worship in truth. Two things related to truth. One, we need to admit who we are. To admit our guilt like that woman did. And secondly, we need to acknowledge who Jesus is. He is the truth. The truth is a person. He is truth. Well, she knows enough to say, I know that the Messiah is coming and he will certainly clear up these mysteries. And Jesus says, you know what? Woman of Samaria, who comes to the well at midday, the person speaking to you is he. So he brings the conversation back to the central issue, to himself. I who speak to you am he. He claims to be God. Now, here is Jesus bothering to share the message, if you like, with this woman that no one else was too cared about. In John's Gospel, nowhere else does Jesus reveal who he is in such a stark way. Nowhere else. Not to the disciples, not to the religious leaders, but only to this woman of Samaria. God sought this woman out in the person of Jesus. God found her. Suz reminded us of what Barry said. To love the unlovable. And God came to earth in the person of Jesus. And here Jesus seeks out this woman. And you know what? He finds all those who will come to him. All of them. Are you a Christian? Christian? Well, praise the Lord if you are, but remember that you didn't find God, that God found you. And he continues to seek people out all over the world. And he uses people like you and me to seek them out. This woman, once she knew who Jesus was, she went back and she told everyone. It was the natural thing to do. And there are many people around us who need to hear of that living water. Well, there are many things that we can do, but you could start by coming and knocking on a few doors next week. You could continue by inviting your friends to church at Easter and invite them around for a barbecue on Good Friday. That's a good start. Then they realise that we don't get hung up on silly religious things like not eating meat on Good Friday. Invite them around and share naturally and tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Because there are people out there who are taking all sorts of water to satisfy. Still water, sparkling water, the whole bit, metaphorically speaking. But still people are not satisfied. We have more in our day and age than ever before. But the suicide rate is the highest it's ever been. People are looking for meaning and purpose. And teenagers, let alone anyone else, don't know where to find it. They are confused. There is only one thing, or one person actually, who will satisfy: the Lord Jesus Christ. And this woman at first had no idea who he was, and then saw him as a prophet, and then lastly as the Messiah. Where are you on your spiritual journey? What do you make of Jesus Christ? Do you believe he is the Messiah? Are you looking to him and him only for living water? Or are you caught up with other things that are no more than stagnant pools? Have you ever been out bushwalking and your water bottles run empty and you see this nice still pool and you forget that you need to go for the running water and you guzzle in that water and it tastes so good, and then a couple of hours later, well, you're spewing your guts up, not to put too fine a point on it. And that is our society, drinking it in. But at the end of the day, it does not deliver. Because at the end of the day, their names will still be in the obituary section in the Herald. Jesus is the one who provides living water, and him only. That woman realized Jesus for who he was, and then she did what was the only appropriate response. She went and told others. Continue on. If we had read on to verse 42, you would see she went back. And many people came to believe because of this outcast woman who was looked down upon in that society. One, because she was a woman, and two, because of her lifestyle. Many came to believe because of her testimony. God can use you. And he can use me with all our inadequacies. See, what she did, in a nutshell, is what we should be on about as a church. Acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah. And then telling others who will acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, God's King, who will then tell others, and on it goes. That would at least turn our church upside down. Possibly our suburbs.